I direct your attention this evening to the passage that was read from John chapter 14. I want to consider some verses from that chapter, but also from chapter 15 and chapter 16, particularly those verses that refer, where Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. I did say that while Alan was away, I would look at some other texts than those on Isaiah. We've been looking through Isaiah, and when Alan is back, I think I will go back. We will, God willing, go back to Isaiah. But I said we'd just look at a few other passages while he was away. But yet, though we're looking, going away from Isaiah, I did say last time that, in a sense, the content would be connected with what we read in Isaiah 59, verse 21, which was the last verse we looked at when we looked at Isaiah. I'll just read that again, where the Lord says in Isaiah 59, verse 21, says, "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." So there the Lord is giving a promise of his spirit and his word to successive generations, even to the end of time. So this evening I want us to look at the subject of the Holy Spirit, especially as it comes up in John 14 and 15 and 16, because there is a reference in each one of these chapters to the Holy Spirit, and especially Jesus is speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit after he is gone. And it's those references to the Holy Spirit that I want us to look at this evening. And just before we look at that, just to remind you by a sort of a way of a comment of introduction, we should just remember that the coming of the Holy Spirit, though the Holy Spirit clearly was present before the incarnation and was operating before Christ's incarnation, the Holy Spirit came in a particular new way and power on the day of Pentecost, and it is a characteristic of the new covenant that the Spirit is present in the people of God in a way that is of much greater power than it was generally in under the old covenant. And we might say that particularly the day of Pentecost is, you know, when the Holy Spirit came in particular power, that was one of those big unrepeatable events of redemptive history. You have the incarnation, you have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all great events that we sort of associate with the work of redemption. And yet we should perhaps also, and I think sometimes we neglect to do this, that from the ascension then followed the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which in the manner that it came in Pentecost was a one-off, unrepeatable event. And it is particularly that sort of giving of the Holy Spirit after he had died and resurrected and ascended and gone to the right hand of the Father. It's that coming of the Holy Spirit in new power that Jesus is particularly speaking about to his disciples in these chapters. Now, as you, I don't know how you, what you were thinking as we read through chapter 14, but it sort of struck me the profundity of many of the things that are said in chapter 14, but that profundity sort of is also there in chapter 15 and chapter 16, and then of course in chapter 17 as well, the so-called high priestly prayer. There are things there that are tremendously deep. And of course we can't begin, I don't think, certainly as you consider these things, you can't get to the bottom of them. There's depths here that we only sort of scratch the surface. We're thinking about, particularly tonight, the Holy Spirit, but of course we have to think of the whole doctrine of the Trinity, because the whole doctrine of the Trinity is really very clearly laid out in these chapters, the relationship of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we will of course have to consider that as we consider the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, what I thought I would do as we look at this subject is to just consider, as I say, just looking at the Holy Spirit as it's referred to in chapter 14 and 15 and 16. Now, each of those chapters have a particular theme. So in chapter 14, Jesus is particularly ministering comfort to his disciples. And then in chapter 15, he's speaking more by way of admonition to his disciples. And then in chapter 16, he is speaking about things relating to the future. He's predicting the future and, in a way, speaking prophetically about the future. And therefore, I want to look at these references to the Holy Spirit under these headings, which relate to the themes of chapter 14, 15 and 16. So I want to look at, first of all, the references to the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 under the heading of the Holy Spirit and comfort. And then secondly, to look at chapter 15 under the heading of the Holy Spirit and admonition. And then lastly, to look at chapter 16 under the heading of the Holy Spirit and the future. So first of all, looking at the references to the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 under the heading of the Holy Spirit and comfort. Now, there are two sections in this chapter where Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. So that's in verses 15 to 18, and then again at the end of the chapter in verses 25 to 31. Now, at the end of chapter 13, Jesus predicted that Simon Peter would betray him. And no doubt that prophecy of Simon Peter betraying the Lord Jesus Christ caused the disciples, the other disciples, and in some sense to be full of some trepidation as to whether they might do the same thing. But Jesus tells them not to be troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus, immediately at the beginning of this discourse, which goes on for three chapters, he immediately points the disciples to God and to himself, and says that they are to trust in God. They are to look ultimately beyond time to heaven, to the place that Christ is going to prepare for them. And this is always, I think, essential for us, isn't it? When we are tempted to be troubled or to be disturbed in some way, we have to look away from ourselves, from our own hearts, and look above ourselves, to look to God and to Christ and to eternity, and to remember what Jesus says here, that the way to the Father is through the Son. That's what he goes on to say, that the way to the Father is through the Son. He is the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him and through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit to give faith, and it is the work of the Spirit to apply the work of Christ's redemption to a believer. So that's really how this discourse begins. And then, just moving then quickly to the section we want to look at, 15 to 18, Jesus says these words: "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." So Jesus says that he will pray to the Father, and he will give another helper. So the first thing to note is that he is speaking about another helper, which means that Jesus himself is the disciples' present helper. Jesus is their comforter, their helper at the present time. He is the original helper. He is going away, that is what he's saying, but as he goes away, he is going to send another helper. And that word that's translated here in the New King James Version, it's translated here as helper, but in the King James Version it's translated as comforter. It can be translated as an advocate. An advocate is someone who you have in a law court who stands by you and defends you. So it also would be legitimate to translate it as an advocate. But clearly it is a word that refers to a person. It's a person who is going to come to stand by them and to help them and support them. It's not going to be some impersonal force, as some heretical groups have described the Holy Spirit. It's a person who is going to come to them and stand by them, and he will be one who will support them and strengthen them, comfort them, and encourage them. So this helper, comforter that the Lord Jesus is going to send is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity. And Jesus promises that he's not just going to be a temporary help. Now, he's not just going to come for a short period of time to the disciples, but he is going to dwell with them forever. He's going to be with them, with his people, forever. We need to remember that it is the Holy Spirit who ultimately gives us strength, who encourages us and supports us. Well, I think we're often tempted, aren't we, to look to the world. It's the world that often discourages us, but we sort of in some way expect that the world will give us encouragement, or that the world will comfort us in some way, or that the world will strengthen us in some way, but it never will. So if we're looking for strength or for encouragement in our weakness, the place that we need to look is to the Holy Spirit. It's he alone who is able to comfort us as God's people. And Jesus says that this Holy Spirit that he is going to send is the Spirit of truth. And then he says the world, as it stands in its enmity against God, it rejects God, it rejects the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a world that rejects the truth. But the Holy Spirit, he says here very particularly, is the Spirit of truth. And that Spirit of truth is battling against the spirit of the world, which is the spirit of error. The fallen man believes, doesn't he, that he has it within him to determine what is the truth. Fallen man, autonomous man, he thinks he can decide what truth is. He thinks he can decide what is right and wrong, true and false. But it is the Holy Spirit that is fighting against that error, fighting against that presupposition of the fallen man. And here Jesus is saying that God is the truth. It is the Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says of the world that it cannot receive the Spirit of God because it neither sees him nor knows him. But in contrast, he says to his disciples, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. It's a tremendously comforting thing to be told. You know the Holy Spirit, that he dwells with you and will be with you and in you, and that forever. That the Holy Spirit will never be taken away from you. And that's a particular, that is not given to everybody, that's not given to everybody in the world, but that is given to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are troubled by the world, when we are troubled by its injustices, by its lies, by its falsehoods, well, we must remember that, of course, the world is like that because the world is a stranger to the truth. The world just does not know the truth. The world is in darkness. And if we know the truth, then let us be thankful to God's grace and be thankful that we can say that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and is in us. And then Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is going to leave his disciples in a bodily sense. So they're not going to have his physical presence with them. Probably hard for us to imagine, although we can perhaps have some concept of what it must have been like to have actually been with him. If you'd had the Lord Jesus Christ by your side for 3 years and you'd seen him every day and you'd spoken to him and he had spoken to you, what a marvellous thing it must have been. How wonderful the experience must have been to have Jesus there day by day. How strengthening it must have been for your soul to have him there. And then what a, you must have felt, well, your world is, the bottom of your world is going to fall out now because he's not going to be there. How are we going to cope now that Jesus is not there and he's saying he's going to go away? How are we going, what is the life going to be like after that? Surely it's going to collapse. But Jesus says, no, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Now, the orphan is one of the weakest of people in the world, isn't he? One of the most sort of vulnerable of people. The orphan doesn't have parents to care for it or to look after it and provide for it. But Jesus promises that they will not be orphans. He says that they will be adopted into his family. They will have a father who will care for them and protect them. So they're not going to be left alone in the world. They're not going to be left without help. They're going to have support. They're not going to be left without strength in a hostile world, because he is going to send one who will give them strength and support and help. They will have God as their father, and he will be with them permanently, forever. And then we go on to the next reference to the Holy Spirit, which is in verses 25 and 26. He says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Again, he's bringing comfort to his disciples here, saying that the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in his name, will teach them all things and bring to remembrance all things that he had said to them. Because the disciples must have been thinking, well, they must have been aware of all the wonderful truths that Christ had taught them over the previous years, 3 years that they had been with him. And now they must have thought, they must have started to worry about their own human weakness. I think, oh well, am I going to remember everything that he has taught us? You know, are we going to forget it all? even forget what he was like in some way. But here, Jesus assures them that the Holy Spirit will come to them and he will continue to teach them and he will remind them of everything that he has taught them. And we see here a great harmony amongst the three persons of the Trinity. The Son teaching the things that were given to him by his Father, and the Spirit teaching what Jesus and the Father teach. So whatever the disciples receive, it is going to be the word of the triune God, the word of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, in words of the word, this work of the Holy Spirit giving peace, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." One of the great statements, I think, in all Scripture in terms of giving comfort to us as God's people. Christ gives us his peace. A peace that flows from him. It's a peace that's not coming from the world, it's from God. And it's a peace that flows from being reconciled to God through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have such reconciliation with God, and when we are at peace with him, then we don't need to be troubled or afraid. But he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." So the Holy Spirit, applying the work of the Son to our hearts, gives us peace. So we have there in that first chapter that we're looking at, chapter 14, the Holy Spirit having a ministry of giving comfort to the believer. And then secondly, we look at the Holy Spirit and admonition in chapter 15. Chapter 15 contains several admonitions. Jesus says, for instance, "Abide in me, abide in my love." He says in verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." And then in the particular verses I want to look at now, in connection with the Holy Spirit, he says that they are to bear witness. They are to bear witness. We read in verse 26 and 27, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And I think these verses in particular struck me as having a very close parallel with that verse from Isaiah 59, verse 21. Here is the promise of the Spirit upon the disciples, who will put God's words into their mouths, which they will then speak to the world, and they will bear witness to Christ. Again, Jesus here refers to the Holy Spirit as a helper, a comforter. He's one who's going to give strength. And Jesus says he will send the Spirit from the Father. And then it says the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father. Now, as I say, these expressions are not always easy, and I don't want to spend a great deal of time discussing them, but I just will mention something that J.C. Ryle says about these words. He says, "These are deep sayings, no doubt so deep that we have no line to fathom them. The mere fact that Eastern and Western churches of Christendom have been divided about their meaning should teach us to handle them with modesty and reverence." And what he's talking about there is the division between the Eastern Orthodox and the Western churches over the procession of the Holy Spirit. The Eastern churches teach that the Spirit proceeds directly from the Father. The Western churches have taught that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. So that has been a controversy over the history of the church. But here we are taught clearly, though, that there is a close connection between the Spirit, and the Father, and the Son. And this verse is one that the Eastern Orthodox use to teach that the Spirit proceeds only from the Father. But since there are other verses which teach, I think, very clearly that the Spirit comes from the Father and the Son, it would be wrong to say that this verse overrides what's taught in the other verses. And I quote Ryle again. He says, "Why the Holy Spirit should be said to be sent by the Son and to proceed from the Father in this verse, we cannot tell. But we may quietly repose our minds in the thought expressed in an ancient creed that in this Trinity none is afore or after other, none is greater or less than another. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. Above all, we may rest in the comfortable truth that in the salvation of our souls, all three persons in the Trinity equally cooperate. It was God in Trinity who said, 'Let us create,' and it is God in Trinity who says, 'Let us save.'" So Jesus here is speaking about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Christ is the truth. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So the Spirit will support the one who is the truth. Christ, the Holy Spirit, is going to support Christ, who is the truth. So Jesus then says to the disciples, "You will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So this is the particular calling that these disciples are going to have as apostles. They are going to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to bear witness of what they have seen of him and what they have heard of him from the beginning. And in that task, they're going to be helped, they're going to be taught, they're going to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Now, the people in the world might not necessarily accept, will not accept, are not going to accept everything that they say. Many are not going to like the message. They will find it an offence in some way. And the Christians from the apostles onward will be persecuted for what they have to say. But here they're told to continue to say it, regardless. Because whether men or women believe it or not, it's the truth. And they're to bear witness to the truth. And God himself, the Spirit of truth, will uphold them in that task and will vindicate them in the last day. So on the day of judgment, it will be revealed to all that this was the truth that they declared. And that admonition to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the truth, of course, was not just a task for the disciples and apostles only. It's a calling for all Christians throughout all ages. Again, I quote Ryle on this point, J.C. Ryle. He says, "We must not be ashamed to stand up for Christ's cause, to speak out for Christ, and to persist in maintaining the truth of Christ's gospel, wherever we live, in town or country, in public or in private, abroad or at home. We must boldly confess our Master in every opportunity. So doing, we shall walk in the steps of the apostles, though at a long interval. In so doing, we shall please our Master, and may hope at last that we shall receive the apostles' reward." So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We've had the Holy Spirit in terms of his ministry to give comfort, and then we have there the work of the Holy Spirit in order, in terms of admonition, to bear witness to the truth, and particularly to the truth of the gospel and to the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 16 we have the third point that I want to make us this evening, is the work of the Holy Spirit and the future. And that's in the first 11 verses really of chapter 16. Jesus tells his disciples that he has told them these things so that they will not be made to stumble. He says in verse 1, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." They were going to face great hostility. He says in verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. So that they, being warned and told they're going to face such hostility, they will need strength. And they are going to get strength through two things, through the words of Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus goes on to speak about the Holy Spirit. And he speaks not just here at this point about the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer, but he also goes on to speak about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world at large. He says in verse 8 that when he has come, well, I'll just read from verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. So he's saying that it's going to, it could also be translated as expedient. It is expedient that I go away. It's good that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I believe that that is referring to the work that the Holy Spirit will do in the world at large, not just in the hearts of believers. But when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. R.J. Rushdoony just says on this point, on this verse, he says, while the Holy Spirit strengthens us, he weakens the enemies of Christ. While this can inflame them all the more, it means also that they will be weakened by the inner knowledge of their guilt and evil. Holy Spirit is thus the strengthener of Christ's new human race, and also the weakener of fallen man, of Christ's enemies. The Holy Spirit is thus a warrior in the wars of the Lord. So, we read in verses 5 and 6 that, you know, the disciples were not thinking much about the future. They were they'd not really asked about where Jesus was going. They were full of grief and trouble. They'd really not thought very much about Christ, what he was going to be doing in the imminent future. They had not thought about the facts of his death and resurrection and ascension, that he was going to be placed on the right hand of the Father in soon time. But he does say, you know, it's going to be to their advantage that he goes away. And he says that to send them the Spirit, he's going to send them the Spirit. And this is a sort of a text that contradicts the Eastern Orthodox, because here it's the Spirit coming from the Son. And then he says here in these verses 8, 9, 10 to 11, he says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So this text is telling us that the Holy Spirit works in fallen man to remind him of his condition. So he's reminding fallen men, they tend to ignore their sin. They don't want to be reminded of their sin. They don't want to acknowledge God's law. They don't want to acknowledge God's justice. And they prefer to recognize their own standards. But the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of unbelievers to convict them of these things that they would rather ignore. So that's what Rushdoony meant, that he's weakening them because they would rather sort of be confident in themselves of their own self-righteousness. But the Holy Spirit is working in them to convict them of sin, working in them to convict them of righteousness, working in them to convict them of judgment. It says in verse 9 that he comes of sin because they do not believe in me. This is the very heart of sin. They don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The self-righteous don't want to be convicted of sin. Therefore, they refuse to accept that they need the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Spirit is convicting them. So the Spirit will be working in them, saying that they do need an atonement. So they will be having to resist the work of the Spirit as it convicts them of sin, showing them that they do need a Saviour. And in all these things, I think as we are witnessing or speaking to people, we should remember, yes, we have many allies on our side. We have the inward testimony of a person's conscience, but the Holy Spirit is also working with us as we speak to people to convince them of these things. We're not just working in a neutral environment. God is with us. And though the sinner may be resisting what we say, we must believe that the Holy Spirit is actually working for us. And though it might enrage them at times and anger them, yet we know there is a power affecting them in their hearts. And then of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So though men might reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is making them think and consider of God's standards, of God's justice and righteousness. They might have, they'd like to think of their own standards of righteousness and justice. But the Holy Spirit will be working in them, convincing them, speaking to them about a higher standard of righteousness than they have considered before. And that righteousness is revealed on the cross of Calvary, that it was necessary for God's righteousness to be vindicated, that Christ should die on the cross to vindicate the righteousness of God. And so they would be forced to consider that as God's people witness to them concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his justice also will be vindicated through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, because we will be able to testify that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, showing that he had satisfied the justice of God and he has now ascended to the Father. So the Holy Spirit will be making unbelievers think about justice and righteousness in ways that they would not do naturally. And then thirdly, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. On the cross, sin and evil was judged. Satan was judged and defeated. And that is the reality. That is the truth. This is what the Spirit of Truth is speaking about. This is the reality. Sin has been judged. Evil has been judged. Satan has been defeated. Now men, sinners, want to blur the lines between good and evil, between God and Satan. They want to remove the idea that there is a clear judgment. But the Holy Spirit will be working against that thought in their minds, challenging them in their own thoughts about these matters, convincing them that there is a judgment, that there is truth, that there is sin to be punished, that Satan is punished, showing them the truth and reality, that there is a great gulf between good and evil, between sin and righteousness, between God and Satan. These are the things that the Holy Spirit will be doing in the hearts of unbelievers, in a worldwide sense, as well as in the hearts of believers who accept what he says. So Jesus is working, and the Spirit is working in the hearts of all men. Some they will believe, and to those who believe, he will be their comforter and helper and advocate and strength. To the unbelieving, he will still, though they accept it not, he will be convicting them and troubling them and being a terror to them and weakening them, So they will not be strong because they are resisting the Holy Spirit. And then the final words that we look at concerning the Holy Spirit tonight are in verses 12 to 15, where it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will come and tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Verse 12 says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Christ is aware that the disciples need to know more, but he's also aware of their weakness. He realizes they cannot bear it now at that time, but he says he will reveal more to them later. So in this we sort of see the tenderness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see his sympathy with them, we see his understanding of them, and his mercy towards them, as well as his wisdom. He knows what he is doing. He knows how he is going to build his church and his kingdom. He knows, therefore, what we can bear and what we can learn and what we need to know at various times. And he will teach us at the appropriate time and in the appropriate way. And then we read in verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So again, the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth, and he will guide us into truth, and that is truth in all its aspects: doctrinal truth, ethical, practical truth, experimental truth. The Spirit, he says, though does not speak for himself, he speaks also for the Father and for the Son. And he says he will tell you of things to come. No doubt that has some reference to prophetic revelation that the apostles would receive, that the Apostle John would receive on the Isle of Patmos, the Book of Revelation, other things that the Apostle Paul spoke concerning the future. But it also meant, in a general sense, I believe, that the Spirit would show the significance of the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the pouring out of the Spirit. He would give them an understanding of the future and of the direction of the kingdom, that it was going to lead to the ultimate victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. They would have, through the Holy Spirit, a confident expectation concerning the future. Though they would have to go through great trials and difficulties, yet they would have this hope concerning the future that would be given to them by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 14, it says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So I say, this whole sort of section from chapter 14 to chapter 17 is a wonderful sort of section concerning the Trinity. All three persons of the Trinity, one in being, one in nature. None of the three persons are subordinate to the other, but he says here, Jesus says of the Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the work of the Holy Spirit is particularly to centre on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to declare the work of Christ. So while the world, the spirit of error and darkness, is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the work of the Spirit to witness to Christ and to glorify Christ. So the Holy Spirit is exalting Christ, and the Holy Spirit will glorify Christ's person, it will glorify his name, it will glorify his attributes, he will glorify Christ's wisdom, he will glorify Christ's love, he will glorify his mercy, he will glorify Christ's doctrine and teaching, and the Spirit will glorify Christ's work of redemption on the cross. And whatever Christ has done, that will be the theme of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, exalting and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, all that the Spirit teaches is his, for Jesus has received it from the Father. So what the Spirit teaches is Christ's, but Christ has received it from the Father. And this is something that Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 27. He said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So, you know, these are profound, but clearly the doctrine of the Trinity is just there in the Scriptures. Those people who sort of say that the doctrine of the Trinity was something that was invented by the Church, it's just a terrible lie, a satanic lie, because it's clearly taught there in John's Gospel, not something that's been invented. It's just the revelation of the Word of God. We see truth is one, and that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one, one in their being and one in their work. And the three persons of the Holy Trinity, they've got this eternal relationship of love, and they each work for the glory and for the honour of the other persons of the Trinity. So it's the work, from what we have seen tonight, it's the work of the Spirit to comfort and to strengthen the people of God. It's the work of the Spirit to lead us into truth, into the knowledge of the truth. And when we don't know the truth, I'm sure as we sort of think of these things tonight, we see, well, that's profound. How much do we really understand of what we've been considering tonight? Well, perhaps we only barely scratch the surface of what there is to say. So who do we go to ask, to understand it more? Well, we go to God himself, to the Spirit, to help us understand the things of God, to know it better, and so that we might obey the admonitions that God gives us to bear witness to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the world. And we should be confident that as the Holy Spirit is working to build the kingdom of God, he's glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is God, Almighty God. He has all the power of the Father and of the Son, not any less than them. And as he strengthens his people and will give them the victory in due time, he is also working in the world to bring down the kingdom of Satan. So he is working to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he is a judge, just as the Father and the Son are going to judge the world. So he too will judge the world. And when that judgment comes, he will convict the unbeliever in their hearts. They will know unavoidably that what they rejected was the truth, because he will convince them that though they rejected it, what they rejected was the truth. So he is also, you must be confident, not only working to strengthen and support and build up us as his people, he is also working to break down and to destroy the enemies of God. So may we, by God's grace, grow in the knowledge of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And may the Spirit lead us into all truth and help us by his grace to declare the truth, the words, and the work of our God, to his praise and glory. Amen.